Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23. In the 23rd Psalm, this is part two of "The Lord is My Shepherd." For sake of context and the flow of the passage, we'll read it all together. Read it as one. Psalm 23. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord, as we look into your word this evening, I pray that a freshness would fall upon this text. The problem is not with your inspired word. Lord, familiarity with this text breeds a contempt because in rhythmical fashion we can quote it. And Lord, we pray that you would take the cloudiness, the presuppositions that we bring to this text and remove it, Father. Lord, we want to see this passage in a fresh, new light. God, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus Christ in this text, not only as our good shepherd, but in messianic fashion, that this text is about our Lord. And you faithfully lead him. You will instill him, Lord, as sovereign over all the earth. Yet, Lord, there's a very real reality in which we see ourselves as sheep in your fold, in great need of your provision, your protection, and your blessing. So Lord, would you please help us to understand this word, this text. And I pray that your spirit would go before. And that Lord, even as I'm speaking, that a seriousness and a sobriety would fall upon us. And that we, your people, would cry out for understanding, Lord, that we might apply this portion of scripture to our life so as to live in a way that we glorify you better and experience you in deeper, more intimate ways. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the first four verses together, and what I'd like to do is just kind of go back and shred that out just quickly as we transition to the latter part of this pericope. But can anyone recall some of the things that we talked about last week when we discussed these first four verses? Is there anything that specifically stood out in your mind? As I said, we come to this text with a lot of presuppositions. It's often quoted, and properly so, in funeral settings, in settings in which we just need the tender voice of the shepherd calling to us, and we need affirmation, and those are good times. But this text has a lot more going on than that. But we talked about last week the abundant life and this God's luscious provision, his abundant provision. But is there any specific part that anyone remembered from these first four verses? Anything that stood out to you? It's the first three verses, not four, I apologize. Rich.
It's interesting the language used in the descriptive passage. It's obvious that he's speaking to people who are used to being shepherds. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, people knew a lot of what shepherds did, whether they did it personally or not. But they're encountering what shepherds do because they're often they have their own animals. They have for sacrifices, or they know who to go to for animals to get animals for sacrifices. Absolutely. I love the fact that David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David being very familiar, he himself a shepherd who tended the sheep in his younger days. Very familiar. And the very fact that he says that the Lord is my shepherd. Here is a king who has absolutely everything he needs. He has provision. He has protection. Yet he recognizes that the Lord is his source of power and that the Lord himself, Yahweh, is actually on the throne in Israel. And David recognizes himself as a conduit or a channel, a wire through which God can work. And he recognized Yahweh as being his ultimate provider. And I think that speaks powerfully to us. We know this. Who is our shepherd in light of John 10? It is Christ Jesus. He says in verse 1, I shall not want. What does that mean? Does that mean I'll never have anything that I don't want? No. Because I'm sure a lot of us can raise our hand right now. There's a lot of stuff I want I don't have right now. What does it mean, I shall not want? What's that mean?
Needs are met.
Yeah, our needs are met. There's nothing that I need that my shepherd does not provide. We said that verses 2 and 3 refer to what kind of life. We talked about that, the abundant life. What does the paths of righteousness entail? He says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. What does that mean? Paths of righteousness. Got to put on our thinking cap. Most of us probably can't remember what we had for lunch, and now we got to recall from last week. It entails that God leads us in the right paths, righteous paths, paths that will take us where we're ultimately going. Many of us have been on wrong paths. If our destination is a given direction, a specific place, and we've gotten lost, we've been on wrong paths. They will not get you where you're wanting to go. God's paths are righteous paths because they bear the characteristic of his name. They're holy paths. Yet at the same time, they are paths that will get us to our ultimate destination, which is the house of the Lord forever. And he does all of this for his name's sake. Again, we talked about the fact that the name does not just merely mean Yahweh the Lord. It means the person behind the name. If I were to toss out any given name of one of you, my mind does not go to your name, but it goes to your character. It goes to your benevolent acts toward me, toward the church, toward whoever. There's the person behind the name. And so when we speak about the name of the Lord, we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. It means that we are not to besmirch the very character of God. And so God is faithful to us because he is faithful to his covenant promises. He does it for his own reputation. And last week I concluded the lesson with some questions that we can ask ourselves, questions that are based in the text itself. If we find ourselves doubting our shepherd's presence and provision, those questions were, are you listening for the shepherd's voice? He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And where do we follow the Lord? On paths of righteousness. The shepherd speaks to us through his word. The Spirit of God empowers the word of God. He awakens the heart of the child of God to receive the words of God. And those words are the words of our shepherd. We need to ask ourselves, are we content with the shepherd's provision? A lot of times we sense God's lack of provision because it's not the provision we want. It's not what we like. And so we feel that God has alienated us when that's not what's happened at all. We feel disenfranchised from God because he's not meeting our needs the way that we think he should. Thirdly, we have to ask ourselves, are we walking in the shepherd's paths? Or are we forging our own paths, blazing our own trails? Or are we walking in accordance? Are we following the shepherd in the ways of his word? Lastly, are you concerned with the shepherd's name? Are we living doxologically? Are we living for the glory of God? And if our greater concern is the fame of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be content and trust the paths of the shepherd. And sometimes those paths take us into dark valleys. And that's where we find ourselves. into verses 4 through 6. Last week we looked at the shepherd's provision, his abundant provision. This week we'll look at the shepherd's protection and the shepherd's blessing. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David moves from the serenity of the abundant life, God's luscious provision. He says that he leads me and he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Presence and provision, tall grass, luscious grass provides sheep ample protection from predators. Luscious, it's the great good grass. And his very presence and his provision makes the sheep to lie down and rest. He leads them beside still or placid waters. And then he restores my soul, realizing that he is speaking far more. He's speaking an analogy. He's speaking metaphorically. And it's not just physically, but he restores my soul. He is faithful to do that. When my soul wanders, we sing the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. When we wander from God, God is faithful. He's a good shepherd to restore us to himself. He leaves the 99 in pursuit of the wayward one. He restores us to himself. And even when our faith is waning, we fail to see the faithfulness of God in the land of the living, that God is so good to restore, rekindle, and revive our faith. So we leave the abundant life, the serenity of the abundant life, the protected life. We leave a description of peace to a description of fearfulness and anxiety. The climate and topography of the Middle East forces shepherds and their sheep in search of luscious pastures to migrate through very dangerous terrain. He's speaking in regards to the wadis that are basically dried out riverbeds. They could be deep gorges, it could be more shallow. In fact, a lot of individuals, including shepherds, as a means to get to someplace quicker, would go through more treacherous terrain because it was a shorter commute. And it's this the picture that Christ is giving when he talks about those about the man who was on his way to Jericho and fell among the thieves. This is the places that thieves hid, in these shadowy gorges, these wadis. And they were dangerous. And in fact, that's why he fell among thieves, robbers who plundered him and left him empty-handed. So this is a real life situation. And it's frightening. So we leave the serenity for fearfulness. Such traveling requires that shepherds lead their sheep through rough and potentially dangerous terrain. David knew and understood this unfortunate reality all too well. He knew it personally. In fact, when he was on the run from Saul, he became very familiar with these places where the Lord would lead him, where fear and death seemed to be pursuing him. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Being a shepherd necessitates that you lead sheep through the dry, dark, and deep canyon floors. These shadowy places concealed gorges, deep ravines in which sheep could fall and be killed, as well as they shelter predators. In these moments, the pleasant scenes of lush green pastures, God's faithful provision. You know, I don't know about many of you that this is how shallow I am at times, is that I can spend some time in the Word in a morning, and not even 20 minutes later, a phone call, a text, or even my own flesh, I can be in a very dark place. Being in ministry is challenging. You truly bear one another's burdens, and it becomes very hard. And as a shepherd, God in his grace has given me the ability to emote with people, to bear their burdens. And I can go from a wonderful time in the Word to a very dark place. And I'm sure that's not just me. I don't know how many of you can be reading the Word of God and out of nowhere have a wicked thought in your mind. And I'm sure I'm not alone in that. The very fact is that it doesn't take us long to forget God's faithful provision, does it? we don't know what a day will bring forth. And we can, it's easy to forget God's luscious provision as soon as we begin to travel through one of these shadowy valleys. In these moments, the pleasant scenes of lush green pastures and still placid waters seem far removed from us. There's no grass, no water, no time for rest. The heat is oppressive. The threats are real, and the sheep battle through cuts and exhaustion to struggle up the steep canyon floors as they follow the shepherd. As a sheep in the fold of the Lord, David is saying, I've experienced these seasons in my life. As I've said before, we have to be led to new pastures because we don't stay where, you can't stay in a pleasant area long. Sheep will eat it up. And there's even deeper reasons that I'll get to it in just a moment. But you're there for a while and you move. We need to remember that God is not as much interested in our happiness as he is our holiness. And he is moving us to greater places of spiritual maturity, and we have to go through those valleys at times. Quite often God's paths of righteousness lead through dry, barren, trying, and fearful valleys. Jesus, our shepherd, knows where he's going, and he will care for us all the way there. Nevertheless, it's imperative that we recognize the rugged terrain is needful in our journey of faith. They are as beneficial and purposeful as times of refreshment and spiritual renewal. Both experiences are necessary to our Christian experience. What did the writer of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 2? That it was necessary that the captain of our salvation be made perfect through what? Suffering. God has his perfecting, his maturing work. He does that in the trials of our faith. And as we trust him and yield the mastery of our life to the good shepherd, he guides us. He shapes us and fashions us. They're needful. Think about James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect or maturing work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God without doubting. Let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. And he gives liberally to those who ask. So if we're wondering why we have to go through a specific trial, why this valley now, Lord? If you want divine wisdom, God will give it. And he speaks through his shepherd, through his word. James chapter 1 speaks about the necessity of trials. Romans chapter 5 speaks about the necessity of trials and what they produce in us. Trials aren't the difficulties that we come because of our own foolishness at times, the foolishness of others, and at times things that are outside of our control that God has ordained that we don't get. They're not arbitrary. It's not meaningless. The pain you have in your knee, the pain you have in your back, the relational issues you have, the work situation you have, it's not arbitrary. It's not just because we live in a sin-cursed world. Is that true? Yes. But if God is not over all of our circumstances, that means God is not God. He is permitting things for a reason. And that's why Paul can boldly say that God works everything for our good. Not that everything happens to us is good, but that God uses it for our good. For the ultimate good of me and his body, and ultimately for the glory of his name. Friends, the Christian that stays in lush green pastures becomes complacent, out of touch, ungrateful, lazy, gorged, wasteful, and lacks spiritual insight, strength, and stamina. Have you ever been around a Christian where everything they touch turns to gold? You know, I've ever been around a few people, you know, that you can't even emote with them. You can't even relate to them because they've never had any problems. You know, their health has always been good. Their relationships have always been good. They've always managed their money well. You have no clue. You can't even talk with them. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God allows trials and difficulties that we can minister effectively to one another. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Over time, Such Christians presume upon the grace of God. They trust in themselves. They see themselves as if they have charted their own path that's taken them to lush green pastures. They have no need for God. They feel entitled. They feel above everyone. They feel smarter than everyone else. And they become of no use to the flock. They become independent. They're just fine by themselves. They have all the protection and provision they need from the resources around them, which they think that they've gotten for themselves. The mature believer, like David, recognizes the benefits and blessings that are born in the valley of the shadow of death. When we travel with our shepherd, we learn his voice, we learn his paths, and we learn his protective presence. We are broken of self and learn to rest in the shepherd. Trust me, beloved, the greatest place you could be in a place of brokenness, where you're not leaning on your own wisdom, you're not leaning on your own insight, but you're leaning on the shepherd. The more, the sooner you become God-dependent, the better. What Paul tell Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in God dependence. That's what he's saying. Trust and rest in God's favor. Lean upon him. When you are broken of self and learn to lean on the rest in the shepherd, moreover, we experience the enduring power of the Spirit of God. Furthermore, by divine grace, we become lean, strong, and unified as a fold. As we travel through the valley of the shadow of death, we get to know the shepherd's touch and healing, the guidance of his rod, the guidance of his staff, the protection of his rod. We become more intimate with his heart, his ways, and his acts of kindness and grace. In addition, we learn the joy of being with the flock, the fold, the very family of God in our valley experiences. Beloved, when you're going through trials, don't sit at home. I'm not saying that there's not a time to weep. There's not a time to mourn for loss, for dreams that are broken. There's a time to weep, but there's a time to wipe our face, to wash our face, to lean on the people. God designed you to be alone. He's designed us to live in community as a body. And quite often, God meets our needs. He heals us and provides balm through his people. We talked about that this morning as we spoke about spiritual gifts. As sheep in God's fold, we must purpose in our hearts to trust our shepherd, even when it's time to leave the comforts of abundant provision. When we know that obedience to God means missing out on something else, leaving something behind, giving money that we would like to have to ourselves, that we give it to a greater need. Christian, the dark valleys, the ravines of the canyon are as much a part of the right paths of the shepherd as the green pastures. Our good shepherd Jesus knows his sheep, he knows the future, and he knows when it's time to deepen our relationship with him, to hone our skill of listening to the voice of the shepherd in the shadowy valleys of the canyon floor. He knows when it's time that we need to go deeper. You've been here long enough, it is time to mature. God knows that about us. In those times, we must rest in the shepherd's wisdom, his tools of guidance, and his ever-present watch care. He watches over his people. We must keep in mind the abiding promise of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Literally, he will make your paths straight. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We must trust where Shepherd Jesus takes us, even if it takes us to the cross. His paths are righteous, his ways are good, and they will promote his glory and bring about our greatest blessing, even if it means our death. We can trust him. We must. Moving on, despite the oppressive heat, the parched throat, and the threatening circumstances of the valley, David says, I will fear no evil. That's a continual theme in Davidic writing. I wrote down several passages here. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David writes in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. He writes in Psalm 118:6-7. Says this, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. David says, I will fear no evil. Beloved, when we fear the Lord, we have no need to fear anything else. The sheep of God's fold have no need to question the shepherd. We need only to revere and rest in his presence. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. David writes here, for you are with me. So he makes a transition from where he leads us to now he is with us. Fear of death and difficulty is the inoculating device of the evil one. It paralyzes the saints of God and impairs their spiritual perception and ensnares their witness and obedience. Beloved, when we let fear overcome us, what we are actually saying in our heart is, God, I don't think you really care and that you can really take care of me. Fear is a snare, is a trap of the evil one. The author of Hebrews writes, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For the believer, the fear of death and the sting of death have been removed in Christ. The greatest thing that stands between you and I today, and we can be, I admit there's some level, it's not so much the fear of what happens after I die, it's the what's going to happen to get me there. What does my death look like? Is it going to be lingered? Is it going to be long? Is it going to be painful? Or is it going to be immediate? And there's trepidation in that. But at the same time, is whatever means of death, whatever valley I will be my last, God will give me grace. Dying grace for that moment. We don't need dying grace today. We need persevering grace. And God gives that. So whatever is causing us to fear the ultimate, we don't need to fear any longer because the sting and fear of death has been dissolved in Jesus' death on the cross. The ultimate fear of death, wondering man's relationship with God in the afterlife, has all been absolved in Christ. He's taken care of it all. In Christ, we bear his righteousness through repentant faith. Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. The sheep of God's fold have no need to fear the future, the consequences of sin, or the door of death. Why? Paul tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. As children of God and sheep of his pasture, there's no room for fear when we have reverential awe and love for the shepherd. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected, completed in love. This doesn't mean that our loving shepherd will give us a life of roses without thorns. But it does mean that our shepherd will always line his paths of righteousness with his presence, his love, and his peace. The fear of evil and death with its many shadows is subdued for the believer as we realize and visualize the promise of verse 4 that God is with us. Again, David replaces the more distant he with the more personal you. In verses 2 and 3, the shepherd leads the sheep. In verse 4, the shepherd walks with or beside the sheep. Believer, when we are in the valley of shadows with all its terrors, the shepherd is no longer ahead to lead, but alongside to comfort, to guide, to escort us along the ravines. In times of need, our shepherd is not aloof. He's not far ahead yelling at us that we need to hurry up and get with the flock. He's not doing that to us. He is with us. Our sheep is omnipresent. As he's with you and escorting you and guiding you and helping you in the midst of your valley, he's doing the same for me. And our shepherd, who is walking beside us, is armed with everything we need to walk securely in the darkness. He says, your rod and your staff, they're a comfort to me. The author of Hebrews writes, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 and verse 8. Beloved, when we fear the Lord, we have no need to fear anyone or anything else. Not only does the shepherd's presence bring peace, but his arsenal of protection brings comfort. The rod spoken of here was a shorter and like a club-like implement that was carried at the belt and was used for defense to deliver heavy blows to any kind of threat, whether it's human or animals. I find it interesting that the same word translated rod, when used in the context of kingly royalty, is translated not rod, but scepter. Interesting. I think it's implying a visible ornament of kingly authority. And I think that it's carrying on greater significance than just that Christ can protect me. This is his kingly scepter. And by the way, one day he will break the earth with a rod of iron, a scepter of righteousness. He will crush Psalm 2. Scepter of a king, meaning his royal authority, usually illustrated in soldiers, squelches any possible threat. And the shepherd's rod is there to protect us, not to be used on us. It protects us. Moving on, David then mentions the shepherd's staff. The staff was a much longer and crooked support staff used for walking, herding, and controlling, for guiding, if you will, a shepherd's crook. The point is that the shepherd was not just a good guy that offered counsel and cheery conversation. He is a loving and gentle presence, but he is also armed with the resources needed to defend and deliver his sheep, and he will make sure we get home. There's nothing that you and I will ever need that our shepherd is unable to provide. Nor is there a valley too dark, a ravine too deep, a predator too strong, or a circumstance too great in which our Savior and Shepherd cannot keep us safe and secure. He comforts us. We are secure in Christ, positionally in the present and then eternally in our permanent position in Jesus Christ. He spoke the world into existence and he sustains it, or he upholds it, by the word of his power. No problem is too great for our Jesus, our shepherd, to overcome. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Some of you are experiencing the valley of the shadow of death right now. Some of you are going through things that I have no clue what you're going through. I've not experienced it. The pressures are real. You wet your bed with tears. And at times you might not be able to see the shepherd or sense the presence of the good shepherd in your life. But for the believer, he is there. This is when you need to listen for, trust in, and rest upon the voice of the shepherd in his word. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Believer, in times of trial and temptation, the Spirit of God will illuminate the word of God. As we talked about this morning, he will mobilize the people of God. And according to Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God will plead for you at the throne. The Son of God intercedes for you. Hebrews chapter 7, the Spirit of God prays for us with words that, with groanings that cannot be uttered. You will hear, see, and experience the presence of the shepherd again. I assure you. Your faith will endure, and you will make it out of the valley. David is penning this psalm because he wants you and me to know that our great shepherd is trustworthy. David is saying, I have trusted him. He's been faithful to me, and you can trust him too. Whatever fear is impeding your godliness, slowing you down, dogging your steps, lay it before the shepherd, then pick up the promises of God and rest in his unfailing love. Lastly, verse 5 and 6, the shepherd's future blessings. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. It'll follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In verse 5, David, he changes his imagery. He shifts from the joys and threats of the flock to a new picture of the blessed and faithful who are affirmed and honored by God in the presence of their enemies. It shifts from a wilderness experience to a banqueting room. And we're God's honored guests. And in the ancient East, when you had someone as your guest of honor, you waited on them and you made sure that they had all the resources and protection they needed. And what I find interesting in Luke chapter 12 is that our great, our humble God, who came to this earth, who took upon him the robe of humanity and paid for our sin in his body on the tree, he became our propitiatory sacrifice to make us right with Father. He then returns as the sovereign king of the universe. And then we read in Luke chapter 12 that Christ, our sovereign Lord and King, will take a towel and gird himself and serve us and make us sit at his table. Luke 12:37. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. The shepherd is now the host and the sheep, the honored guests. The protector is again the provider. To fellowship with God in the presence of your enemies reminds us of our blessed relationship with God. In Christ, our shepherd and sacrificial lamb, we, his former enemies, have been made eternally right. We've been made sons and brought into the family, given all the rights and privileges of sonship, Romans 8. But it is also a public declaration to everyone who has opposed us because of our commitment to Christ and his truth that God's favor and presence have been with us. It is a picture of vindication. With that said, the greatest picture that David is painting is the realization of our future and ultimate communion with God. On earth, our communion with God is limited by our understanding and our circumstances, but one day it will be fully realized and overflowing with satisfaction. The heart that raises up its cup for communion with God will find that cup is filled and overflowing with provision, satisfaction, and peace. Not only does David sit as honored guest at God's table, but he looks forward in confidence to dwelling in God's house forever. David wasn't content with a shallow and limited fellowship with God. He wasn't interested in a casual wandering in and out of God's presence once or twice a week as a head nod to God as a supreme being. No, David loved God. He delighted in God and longed to dwell with him. He wrote in Psalm 42, a psalm that we sung about this morning, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He yearned for God. In verse 6, David says something overwhelming, that God's goodness and mercy will follow him, or more literally, pursue him all the days of his life. This same word is used of an animal hunting prey. It's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to armies pursuing another army or for a foe to overtake them in battle. The word goodness is a familial term in the Old Testament. It implies warmth, joy, and the support of family and close friends. It's that feeling you get when you're around people who truly love you and care for you, that sense of authentic intimacy, community, and belonging and love, that sense of true, pure pleasure and closeness in a family. That's the goodness of the Lord. The word translated mercy is the beautiful Hebrew word hesed. It's translated in several ways. Love, kindness, mercy, faithfulness, loyalty. The Hebrew word has no English equivalent. That's why it's always translated different, to try to pick up its nuances. No single English word carries the same full, robust meaning. And a rich word, it's a rich word that summarizes God's unconditional loving kindness and covenant loyalty to his people. It means he's unwaveringly committed to you. David says that God's family love, familial love and unwavering loyalty to him is hunting him down. The word follow fails to carry the full meaning of the original language. The Hebrew word infers a hunt or a passionate quest would be a good way to say it. David is saying that these characteristics of God are not just trailing him, they are vigorously hunting him down. As surely as God's judgment pursues the wicked, his goodness, his warmth, and his unfailing commitment chases down the righteous. David wrote in Psalm 1:6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." That word "know" is the same. It implies a sexual intimacy. God is very intimate with your ways, the paths of righteousness that he's taking you on. He knows every nook and cranny of the path that he's guiding you on. And you will make it home. And his hesed, his goodness, his love, his mercy, it's hunting you down right up to the threshold of heaven, in which it will enrobe you eternally. Christian, I want you to know that God's goodness and mercy are pursuing you. You are more blessed than you can fathom, and you are more loved than you can comprehend. Believer, the warmth and loving kindness of God is hot on your trail, and it will continue to pursue you and overtake you into the very presence of God. David wrote this in Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption." This foretells of resurrection. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is what David is talking about. And that is hot on your trail. Beloved, as frail and short-sighted human beings, difficulty and tragedy easily cloud our perception of God's goodness, but we must be reminded that God's paths of righteousness take different forms at different times. At times they are the beautiful, lush-filled green pastures. At other times they are the dark and treacherous valleys of the shadows of death. Nevertheless, both are needful and profitable in leading us to Christ's banqueting table. David ends the psalm by saying, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word "forever" literally means for the length of days. God's goodness and mercy will continue to pursue us to the door of heaven, in which it will engulf us. Paul tells those who are weary, those who are concerned if God will actually keep his word. He speaks about our security in Jesus Christ. "Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword?" These are the valleys of the shadow of death. That's what he's talking about. "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. It means we're conquerors with more overflowing. "Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, anything else in the all created order will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just some final thoughts as we close. It's imperative that we remember this life is a pilgrimage. We are wayfaring strangers. We are wanderers on this earth. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? We look for a better country, a heavenly country. We're traveling to something far greater than we can imagine. We cannot stake our joy, our significance, and our hope in the temporal things of this life. To set down roots in the lush and green pastures of life, we are migrating sheep following the paths of our shepherd to eternal pastures. There's coming a time of permanent rest and refreshment in God's presence, but we're not there yet. We still have pastures and valleys to cross over. Secondly, are you looking forward to that banqueting table with true intimate fellowship with God Himself? A time of eternal communion with God. Are you already raising your cup for filling? A sign of God's blessing and provision. That's what, anointing our head with oil. In the Old Testament, that's a sign of divine blessing, of consecration. And the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Means, are you hungering for the presence of God? Because that's what's going to sustain you in this life. If you think happiness is what this life is about, it'll always be fleeting. God's presence is what we're aiming for. What you're aiming for. Keep raising your cup for more. One day it'll overflow with complete satisfaction. But with this said, we also realize that we are still in the presence of our enemies. The fears, the people, the sickness, and the sins that slow us down are still around us. But our shepherd Jesus has not left us alone. He is escorting us side by side. Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33. Matthew 28:20 says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We must remind ourselves every day that our victory and celebration are absolute. He will not fail us because He is leading us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His reputation, you will endure, you will make it home, and you will experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Any thoughts, any questions about the text, something I could make clear? All right, well, let's just close with some final prayer.